I want everyone to turn in your Bible to Psalm 119, verse 165. I want you to read that, Psalm 119, verse 165, and I want you to keep it in your heart and your mind as I get into the message this morning. Now that everyone has read Psalm 119, verse 165, correct? Thank you. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, Psalm 119, verse 165 is for me. Doesn't really have anything to do with you, but I want your heart and your mind in that frame of thought, because I'm going to say some things this morning. There's been prayer going up for this message ever since Pastor called me and asked me would I consider preaching at the fellowship meeting. I've asked several of my friends who are pastors and preachers and some lay people in the church to pray for this message, because I've been fighting this thing. I fought it last night. I fought it this morning, talked to Brother Herman about some things, and was fighting it then, and I'm still fighting it. But what's going to be said, I believe God has told me to say. I want to talk to you, or no, I don't want to talk to you, I want to preach to you this morning. And I don't normally title my messages, but I believe God gave me this title for this message. And the title of the message this morning is Vain Verbiage in the Pulpit. I can tell by your faces, I'm glad you read Psalm 119, verse 165. Vain verbiage in the pulpit. Vain, useless, valueless verbiage. A preponderance of words. And then I had to go look that word up to find it. And simply what it means is vain, useless proliferation of wordiness in the pulpit. And this coming Sunday morning, that's exactly all across America, that's exactly what's going to happen in a lot of pulpits. And gentlemen, I'm not talking about pulpits of another stripe. I'm talking about fundamental independent Baptist pulpits. And don't get quiet on me. If you get quiet, I'll just keep going. Okay. What are you talking about? I'm going to give you what vain verbiage is based on a phrase out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. You probably already know it, and I'm familiar with the context. So, Lord being my helper, I will not rest this or stretch this or elasticize this. And verse 1 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And the context here is whatever's said, whatever's done, needs to be done in charity or needs to be done with the love of Christ that constrains us or put our love in action. Or else whatever's said, whatever's done becomes sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. How many musicians we have here? Anybody ever play in an orchestra? You know, when the brass, they start, they come in, they sit down, they start tuning up. And all the instruments are playing, it makes absolutely no sense. It's just a bunch of noise. That's what sounding brass is. And a tinkling cymbal is something that irritates you. It's just, and you talk, and in the background, here's this. Good to see you, Toby. I just saw him over there. Thanks for being here. And it just goes on. And you try to do something, but you can't just get that irritation out of you. And that's what a lot of our preaching has become. Exactly. And the Lord has done it again. Last night with Brother Bucklew's message about wanting to do more in 2006, one of the points he hits, it was about preaching. Talking about preaching. We need to get back to preaching. And the vain verbiage and babbling is not preaching. It's not preaching canned phrases or little cliches or little terminology to pull amens out of the crowd. That's not preaching. Or preaching buzz topics. Get up here in a crowd of preachers at a fellowship meeting and bless God, I'm going to hit homosexuality. It's wrong. It's an abomination. But that's not what you need to hear. You need to be fed from the Word of God this morning, that you walk out of here strengthened, because the Spirit of God has given you something this morning. And that's my purpose this morning. Not terminology, not cliches, not canned phrases. You know, we say it's wrong to preach something because it's politically correct in society, but I'm going to tell you it's just as wrong to preach something that's politically correct in fundamental circles. We need to spend more time on our faces before God and weeping and saying, God, give me something to give to my people that they walk out changed after being introduced to the truth of the Word of God. Rather than preaching safely, as Brother Black talked about. Don't want to upset anybody. Don't want to offend anybody. We need to upset some folks. And we need to offend some people. But we need to upset them in order to convert them from wrong to right. From error to truth. And they need to be offended by the Word of God, not the messenger. Where in the world, and as we get into our next passage here, we're going to do some comparison here, scripture with scripture. Where in the world did we ever buy into the attitude that the charisma of the messenger was more important than the truth of the message? That's wrong. You'll get in your pulpits come Sunday or sometime soon, and you'll stand up and you'll preach against wrong. And you should. But until someone you like or one of your friendly other pastors preaches that it's right. Hello? Don't leave me. What are you talking about? I'm talking about we get up and preach against the cults. And we should. And we should. But bless God, when a fundamental independent pastor does the same thing that the cultist is doing, we'll overlook it because he's a Baptist. Yeah. Amen. Oh, Psalm 119, verse 165. When did being a Baptist make you right? If you're right as a Baptist, you're right as a Baptist because you're holding true to the Scripture, to the Word of God. Amen. And in your Baptist practice, that's why you're right, not because you're a Baptist. Amen. It's because you adhere to the Scripture. Amen. That's what makes you right. And if you're not, you're not right. Terminology, cliches. We do things to draw attention to us as a preacher rather than drawing attention to the Word of God. We use flattering words. We use eloquence of speech or devices to draw attention to us or worldly illustrations. Let me tell you this. We were talking last night, Brother Bucklew, Brother McCabe, and myself. We were sitting down talking about some things. And Brother Bruckley brought this point up about Peter's message in Acts. Because I've been accused of using too much scripture in my messages. And if I told you who told me that, you'd be surprised. Brother Crowley, you use too much scripture. So you know this message hasn't even gotten started yet. This is all introduction. But Peter, in his message in Acts, preached a 780-plus word message. Over 75% of it was pure scripture. When you stand in your pulpit Sunday and you spend more time with illustrations and poems and stories than you do reading or espousing the scripture, that's vain verbiage. That's sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. That's what it is. That's what it is. See, the Bible says, preach the word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 so I can start preaching, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, preach the word. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this under Holy Spirit inspiration. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He didn't say preach stories. He didn't say preach illustrations. He said preach the word. And it's our responsibility as men of God to preach what this book says. And if the book doesn't say it, don't preach it. But it might be right. Doesn't matter. Your mandate from God is to preach the word. And if your messages and my messages are coming from God, whatever's wrong, in due time, through the word, God will lead me to preach on it to feed my people and direct my people from error to right. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. See, Paul wasn't worried about the educated's reaction to his messages. Now, you got to understand something about Paul. Paul was highly educated. Paul was a rabbi of rabbis. He knew the law. He knew all the law. He knew it perfectly. But he himself was also taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the master teacher. So if anybody could be high-sounding, as we're going to see here in a minute, or eloquent of speech, it could have been Paul. But he never used it. He spoke plainly, distinctly, and called it what it was. He didn't wrap it up and make it flowery. We have any farmers? You take a pig, perfume it, wrap it up, put ribbons on it, make it smell good for a season. But when you walk away, that pig's going to go back to being a pig because it's his nature. Your people need fed from the word of God, and you feed them by preaching it. Amen. And by the way, there's two ways you preach as a pastor. There's two ways you preach as an evangelist. And Paul did them both. You preach verbally with your mouth from your pulpit, and then you preach by your life on the street. And it's not either or, it's both. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I'm going to ask you to answer the question. We say that this book is our only rule for our faith and our practice, correct? Yes. Is that what we say? Yes. Until comes time to practice our faith, we find all kind of other ways. And our brother touched on it this morning. We'll find out, go read another book on how to do something. You have the book on how to do it. Let me ask you to think for a minute. If I want to know how to do something in my spiritual life, I'm going to go to the individual that was consistent, that led a spirit-filled life of submission, of obedience, of servitude, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to use him as my example. I'm not going to use in my marriage someone that's been divorced three or four times and then writes a book, How to Stay Happily Married After Three or Four Divorces. As my 12-year-old grandson says, duh. But that's what we have bought into. And we have bought into it so much it affects the way we preach. See, we no longer call sin, sin. We no longer call transgressions, transgressions, trespasses, trespasses, faults, faults. We wrap them up and say, well, you know, he might not have really known. Why did he know? It's in the book. But you haven't taught him because you're not preaching the book. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And while I'm making you angry, let me just say this, and I'll get this out of the way, and I'll go to the scriptures. And I thought you were going to say it, brother. Where did we ever get the idea as preachers, pastors, associates, evangelists, music directors, youth directors, that the ministry was about us? It's not about us. It's about him. And he has called you to serve the pews, to teach them how to serve him. You're a servant, not a master. And when men of God say, my church, I understand what they're saying. I understand they recognize that Christ is the head of the church, and then they're the pastor of the flock. I understand that. But far too often, I think some guys mean it.
Yep.
It's my church. It's my people. Heaven help you when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because you're going to be held accountable. And here's the old retort. Brother Crowley, you're not a pastor. You don't know how it is. No, I'm not a pastor. But I can read this book.
Amen.
And I got the same Holy Spirit that you got. Vain verbiage. Sounding brass. Tinkling cymbals. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I love it. I love it when the Word of God simply speaks for itself. Now here's the Apostle Paul. And if you understand the history here, what the Apostle Paul's dealing with here, basically in our terminology, is pulpit supply. Different types of preachers. And I like what he does here. He takes the emphasis off the style of preaching and puts it on the content of the message. And he describes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, high-minded, upper crust of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul said, I didn't come with useless, valueless words and just lay a bunch of words on you that I looked up in a dictionary and I didn't know myself till last night before I preached to look up to impress you with what I know. So I didn't do that. He said, I came to declaring unto you, and I love this, declaring unto you my testimony as the Apostle Paul. No, he said, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In your preaching, in my preaching, it should be all about declaring him. Not me. Him. And he goes on to say, and for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, the important thing to me is to know what you have done with Christ. And once I know what you have done with Christ, I can start there and go forward in my preaching. Okay? At the risk of being misunderstood, you know, we have a bunch of preachers in here. Pastors, other types of workers. We have college students. I would venture to say that almost everyone in this audience today is saved, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And here it comes. Cinch up, buckle up, and remember Psalm 119, verse 165. You do not need John 3:16 preached to you.
Amen.
Only if you use it to remember where God brought you from and why he brought you from where he brought you from. But a study diet of John 3:16, number one, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God, which you're commanded to do. You will die on that. You'll know you're saved. Now what? Now what? And that's where we are in fundamentalism. We have, folks, please don't misunderstand me. And if you do, and it's because of me, I apologize, but I won't apologize for the truth of the word. We have bought a false gospel. We have taken a byproduct as something that should be as natural as breathing. We do it without even thinking about it. We do it in the daytime. We do it at night. We do it in church. We do it at work. We do it at play. Wherever we are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are His witnesses, and we give testimony of Him. Wherever, whenever, without even really thinking about it. But it's based on a relationship. And our people need taught that the relationship with Jesus Christ is what produces obedience. You don't produce obedience in yourself to have the relationship.
Right.
You're already accepted in the beloved because of His blood.
Right.
Hopefully you understood what I just said. And anytime man gets in the equation, man's a perverter.
Yep.
Man perverts. That's all man can do. And we have perverted the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection
Amen.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The death paid some things. Excuse me. The Lord did some things, and I don't have time to get into that. The death paid for something, paid for the wages of sin. In His burial time, He did some things. But in His resurrection, He gave you and I the power to walk the walk.
Amen.
But we preach the death and burial. What about the walk? He said, I didn't come with flattering words or eloquence of speech. My starting point is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And in verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we need to get back to that. Preaching in power with Holy Spirit-filled unction. We have taken our ultimate instrument and set it aside because of what the fruitcakes have done with it. And that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what empowers us. It's the gas in our tank. It's the power that we are to walk in. It's the power that we are to witness and to live a life of obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what all the knuckleheads out there have done, falsified the Spirit, we have put Him on the back burner. And then we wonder why we don't have any power. And I don't use many stories, but that's like the guy that bought a brand new Lincoln Town Car. Paid extra to get his paint job on it, specific paint. Paid extra to get a certain type of interior. Bought it, pulled it in his driveway, and let it sit. Never drove it. Just let it sit there. So you know what happened over the course of time? The belts, the rubber, started to dry out, dry rot. Rust started to get to it. Because the town car was meant to be used. And the Spirit of God in your life, God has given you to guide and to direct and to empower you to obey Him. And when you refuse to do it, you get dry rot and rusty in your spiritual life. But we've got to start preaching and teaching our people again. Some of you in this room will drive 1,000 miles to hear some well-known preacher preach who believes it's okay for people to believe in baptismal regeneration.
Amen.
And not only does he believe it's okay, he doesn't think you should stand up and preach against it. Hello? But you'll send him money for his college, and you'll send him students. Thank you. Thank you. But you won't go across town or 25 miles down the road to another brother who's standing firm, who believes exactly what you believe and is true to the book for 50 years and is running 100 people faithfully for the cause of Christ. You won't make a phone call. You won't go visit. You won't try to encourage him to stay the course. But you'll drive 1,000 miles to go hear someone who believes it's okay for errors to exist. Don't get quiet on me. It's the truth. It's the truth. Do I do it, Mr. President of the Alumni Fellowship Alumni? Do I do it? It's Clarence Sexton, Crown College.
Amen.
Had I in Paisley.
Come on.
That's right.
Put it in his paper.
But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, shame on me. Shame on me. He's a fundamental, independent Baptist preacher, and because he's the pastor, he has the right to do anything he wants to do. Then you quit preaching against Catholics praying to dead saints. They pastor that church. Wrong is wrong. No matter who does it, no matter what the size of the organization, if it's wrong, if it's not Bible, it's wrong. And you need to warn your people. Now, I can tell you why he's doing it. And by the way, I talked to him. Pardon me? Well, if you know how to work the... Yeah, you can get through. I talked to him. I was introduced to him by my daughter's pastor, who's friends, who was still is friends with him, but he won't have him back in his pulpit. He wants to start Crown College in England. And Ian Paisley and the other guy, which his name escapes me, it may be, has the ear of the Queen. So he's courting these guys to be able to put a Crown College in England. So I'll accept error. So it's okay to do wrong, to do right. Well, it is. It depends on who you are. Where did size ever make anything right? When do I need to be done? When did size ever make it right? And you sit here and you agree with me. And then, what do you do on the street? What do you do with truth in your pulpit? And I'm going to say this. If you have kids in that college, you need to pull them. You just flat out need to pull them. And you need to quit supporting them. But because who it is, it's really not a sign of anything. It's just a glitch on the radar. It's just a speed bump. What's a speed bump do? It's supposed to slow you down for safety. What's radar do? It's supposed to detect something that's of danger out in the future so it doesn't creep up on you and kill you. Remember the story in Jeremiah, the watchman? When was the watchman supposed to sound a warning? When he saw the dust cloud afar off. Not when they were climbing over the wall. When they were climbing over the wall, it was too late. And we need to get back to preaching the word for two reasons. To proclaim Christ and him crucified and resurrected, and to warn those who follow him. Unwarned people are unarmed people. And we feed our people pablum. We don't even give them milk anymore. We feed them little nice cliches, platitudes, pious things. Feed them pablum so we can control them. Ouch. That one hurt. So we can control them. But then when something comes in their life and we want them to stand and they need spiritual strength to stand, we wonder why they can't. Because you've been wiping a pablum off their mouth that they've been spewing out because they don't get it all. Start feeding them some strong meat from the Word. They can't take strong meat. You've been there 25 years? Why can't they take strong meat? Mothers, you start babies. They still use Pablum. I'm dating myself. They don't anymore. What's the first thing you give them other than mother's milk?
Formula.
Okay. You give a baby formula. How long do you feed them formula? Then you give them food. That's when you get those nasty green strange stuff that masquerades as food. Okay. But the principle is you start with something for a foundation and then you build. And it gets stronger and it gets stronger. That's the way you should teach and preach to your people. Always preach enough of the gospel in case there's someone there that doesn't know Christ. But always preach enough of meat, milk, meat, and protein to feed your people that do know Christ. Every time you preach. Don't sacrifice the people that you know are saved because you think it's more important to win the lost than it is to feed the believer. You're told to do both. You're told to do both. I'm told to do both. But all the preaching is about... Okay. Oh, preaching. Paul said in verse 3, all I want to know is Jesus and him crucified in you. Paul's thrust of preaching was the death of Christ. Paul's theme of preaching was the death of Christ. Paul's message about preaching was the death of Christ. Paul's principle in his preaching was the death of Christ. The heart of Paul's preaching was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here based on the authority of the Word of God to tell you this morning that sound biblical preaching is based on Jesus Christ. It starts there and goes. Whether you need him as your Savior this morning, whether you need him as your Lord this morning, whether you need him as the great physician, whether you need him in any capacity, he is more than able. But it starts with him, it is him, and it finishes it with him. That's what preaching is. That's what preaching is. Paul didn't wrap it up. Paul didn't try to disguise it. He just preaching. And by the way, sound preaching must stand or fall on the merits of the message of the word, not on the charisma of the messenger. The adequacy of the message just stands on the truth of Scripture, not my interpretation of Scripture. See, I grew up in a Catholic home, and I was told, you can't understand the perverted Bible. Theirs. You can't understand the Bible. I am the priest. I will interpret to you. He was wrong, and so are you. When you preach under the Spirit's leadership, and you have a believer out there, it's the Spirit that communicates to the Spirit that's in that believer and verifies the truth of what you speak. Some plant, some water. Who gives the increase? That principle is true for leading someone to Christ, and that same principle is true for teaching people. It's all about him, dear brother. And we need to get back to making him Lord of our lives. Oh, we'll preach he's the King of Kings, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. But we won't let him room to come in and sit in the pew in our church through our methodology and programs. Again, brother, I thought you were going to preach my message this morning, brother. And it isn't amazing. Last night, Brother Black, in this message, and I don't know where Brother Lexoff's going to go in his message, how God has tied this all together. If you heard the other two, you know what I'm talking about. God always ties this stuff together. And he runs a theme through it. And the theme that I'm seeing coming through the first three messages, whether he contends it with Brother Lexoff, continues it with Brother Lexoff, I don't know. But there is a theme this morning. And the thing is the authority of the Word of God. In the pulpit, in the pew, on the job, at play. It's the Word of God. God has given us a book to preach. And that's what we need to preach. You need not, I need not to preach anything other. And you say, Paul's preaching was all about the death of Christ. That's right. Because the death of Christ, we are cleansed and free from sin. By the death of Christ, we are made acceptable to God. By the death of Christ, we are justified.
Amen.
Here's a good one. How many know that you're justified in Christ? What's that make you? What's that do for you? Now, I'm not going to embarrass it. I ought to call in some college students, but I won't. You would. Here's the point. We're justified. Hey, man. And? And what? How has it changed your life? What has it empowered you to do as a believer? What does justification mean with your relationship with God, the Father, through the Son? That's what I'm talking about. And our people don't know because they haven't been taught. Everything rises and falls on leadership until the problem, and it's just those dirty so-and-so sitting in a pew. That's an insertion. Psalm 119, verse 165. We are justified. By his death, we are eternally redeemed. We are delivered from the first death. We are delivered from condemnation. We are delivered from the condemnation of the law. By the death of Christ, we escape eternal judgment on our souls. By the death of Christ, we are delivered from the past evil. We are being delivered from the present evil. In one point in time, we will be delivered from future evil. And we sit there and say, man, I don't want to get too excited because I think I'm a charismatic. Hey! I scared my wife Sunday. Sunday. I scared my wife Sunday. I'm sitting there watching a football game. At home. That way when the nonsense comes in, you go, you fast forward and then you put it back when the game starts. That was for you, Brother Blaine. Anyhow, I'm sitting there watching a football game. A few minutes left. Pittsburgh's up. Okay. They got the ball on a 2-yard line. They hand off to Jerome Bettis. Man has not fumbled all year. Not one time has he fumbled. He hits the line. The guy from the Colts, I hate to say this, made a fantastic play. Put his helmet right on the ball. The ball pops out, and I went, no! And my wife came running in to see if I had a heart attack. And I say that to say this. If I can get that excited about a game where a bunch of big men run around and beat each other up over a little pointed ball that never bounces the right way, why can't I get excited about my relationship with Christ? Why can't you? You know why you can't? Because you're afraid someone might say, But when you preach the truth, and the Holy Spirit, thank you. When you preach the truth, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and the Holy Spirit implants something from the Word into an individual's heart, and that individual stands up and says, glory! Because God gave him something, you'll recognize it, and you'll just keep right on preaching. You won't be afraid of it. We're so caught in picking anemic. In our spiritual life, we don't even recognize our own flames anymore. We think all fire is strange fire. And it's not. Pray, you know, we will have fire back in the pew when we get it back in the pulpit.
Am I doing something wrong? My wife would blame it on me. But until we get God back in our churches, we're not going to have revival. Now, I say it this way, and hopefully you understand what I'm about to say. The way you get Christ back into the church is twofold. You get him back in by obedient preaching. Because the Bible says by the foolishness of... And I'm well aware of the context. But it's by preaching. It's not by methodology. It's not by programs. It's not by pizza parties. It's not by giving them what they want. Well, you against having a youth meeting and feeding them? No, I'm not. But when I spend 35 minutes feeding them and 5 minutes in the Word, it's wrong. Or I play basketball up front and then they leave before the preaching starts. I'm wrong. Preach to them for 35 minutes, see how many of them will stay, and then play basketball when the preaching's done. Get the priority right. But you said it last night, nickels and noses. That's what we're all about. We're about nickels and noses. That's true. I can't come to a fellowship meeting and brag on the Lord Jesus Christ because he's enabled me to be faithful for 25 years with the 100 people that I have, and I've seen broken homes put back together, and I've seen God cure the alcoholic. I've seen God heal the drug addict in my ministry. Praise God. But I've got 100 people. You just saw it. But I've been pastoring for 2 years, and I've led 1,000 people to the Lord. Now you know you're not going to do it. Both are as important as the other is. As long as you're preaching and teaching and doing what the Word of God. Paul said, I didn't come with flattering words. A sound message, I say again, stands on the merit of the message, not on the charisma of the messenger. Sound preaching is a declaration of truth. It's not a conversation with people. I just want to talk to you today. It's not your job. Your job is to preach. Your job is to proclaim the truth, to see sinners saved and saints elevated. That's your job in your preaching. And by the way, that's your job in your teaching. And by the way, that's your job in your witnessing, to see the lost saved and the saint edified. Not about conversation, it's about preaching. By the way, it's warm up here, so you like how I got away with that? It's about preaching. See, the Spirit of God is the only one that can convict the heart. He's the only one that can convince a heart. He's the only one that can convert a heart. And he does it by preaching of the Word. Take me to task if you want to. And if you've got a problem, put a little steel rod in your spine, stand up and come to me when I'm done. Amen. Don't run to somebody else and talk about it. Amen. This young lady just sang. Ma'am, you bless my heart. That's one of my favorite songs. Any of the old hymns that are sung that touches you is your favorite song. But seriously, that's one of my favorite songs. That spoke and edified the Lord Jesus Christ and blessed the heart of the believer. You guys laugh at that because it is ridiculous. But if I plug some words in and put some names in there, you'll rush off your young people to that nonsense youth conference. Told you. The Spirit is the one that pricks. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that convinces. And he's the one that does the converting. You, woo-hoo. What is that? That's an insertion. Psalm 119, verse 165. You don't save anybody. If you are functioning and preaching right, you are a human instrumentation in the hand of the Spirit. You're His voice. He does the work. And in your preaching, in my preaching, if the Spirit isn't there, it's useless. So spend more time shedding tears and beseeching God and begging and pleading and crying and shedding tears for God to give you something from His Word to give to your people than you do reading pulpit helps. Or the sword of the Lord. I'm going to hit this one. You know, one of the biggest detriments to preaching is called SermonCentral.com. Because, see, all week long, I can do what I want to do. And then come late Saturday night, I jump on my computer and go, SermonCentral.com. Select by keyword. Let's see. Oh, you know, Brother Smith said this to me and upset me. Revenge. And up pops 25 messages on revenge. But see, you're smart. You combine three or four of them so no one recognizes them. You need a bell up here. That's not preaching. That's counterfeiting. And a counterfeit never accomplishes what the original accomplishes. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Sound preaching leads to faith. Sound preaching leads to obedience. Sound preaching lives to eternal value. If we are going to be, and I'll try to close with this. Going back again to Brother Black's message, if we are to be the church that Christ wants us to be, number one, we need to recognize it's His church. And we need, if we are going to be the church that we need to be a church that values the content of the message from the pulpit above the messenger in the pulpit. I'm serious. Now, don't misunderstand me. You should love and respect your preacher. Absolutely. You should love, respect, and make sure his needs are taken care of. Absolutely. You do all of that to give him the freedom to be in the book so he can feed you spiritually Sunday and Wednesday in messages. That's why you do that. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But gentlemen, just as a pew has an obligation to you as a pastor, you have an obligation and a solemn responsibility to the pew to preach the word. Preach. Preach.